Good morning, Freedom House. I am so glad that you are here with us today. Welcome to any of you who may be here for the first time. And welcome to all of you who are joining us online from all over the country. California, Florida, Georgia, Indiana, Michigan, New York, Virginia. I know we had tons of states and countries in the first service as well. So welcome to all of you. We are so glad that you are joining us. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Penny Maxwell. My husband and I are the senior pastors here, and we do things here a little bit different than some places might do it. We have live speakers and teachers at all of our campuses. So wherever you are, whatever location, you are getting a fresh live word from God. We are not a video venue. All of our campuses, we have live people there speaking. Pastor Michael is at our Lake Norman campus today. Pastor Olin is at South End. I get to be here with you. And Pastor Troy is actually in Phoenix, Arizona, speaking at Dream City Church. So all of us are reaching out across the globe, preaching the gospel today. And I just have to say, I am proud of you all for coming out and facing the drizzle. You made it. You know, one of the things we think is interesting is churches report an average of 40 to 50% drop in attendance when it rains. But I don't think the Panthers have that same type of statistic. And so I'm kind of wondering, maybe in a lot of churches, maybe the Panthers mean more than God. I'm not sure. But a little bit of drizzle isn't going to stop me from worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross, who saved my soul, who brought me up out of the pit. You know, I was thinking earlier this week about a storm that I got in. It wasn't like this where it was drizzle. It was a flat-out storm, and it wasn't supposed to be storming. We were actually watching the radar because we were out on a boat with some friends. We were out on Lake Norman. And here we are out on the lake. We're having this awesome, really good time. And out of nowhere, this storm forms. And literally over top of our heads, it just unloads. And we're looking at the radar and we're like, how in the world did this happen? It just came out of nowhere. And you've seen that before in North Carolina summers. Sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. Brad Pavonowicz, or how you say his last name. It's like the only job, how you say it, Panovich. It's like the only job you can be wrong 80% of the time and still keep it, right? So here we are. We're out on the water. We had gone to the marina, gotten a boat. We're out with everybody, and it unloads. And it's one thing for it to rain. You can handle the rain. But Lake Norman started to have waves. And when Lake Norman gets waves, it's not a good thing. And the waves are like crashing over the boat, and we're just sitting there, and I'm just like, this is not good. This isn't a good day. And then the lightning started cracking and popping over top of our head. And that's when you know you got to get off the water, because you are now a lightning rod right in the middle of Lake Norman. So in my mind, I'm like singing, this is a tale of a faithful ship. Like I'm singing Gilligan's Island. Like this is not going to end good. But if this is going to be us, I pick to be Ginger. I'm going to be Ginger, the movie star. The professor and Marianne here on. See, y'all are old as me. You knew. I'm proud of you. So we're out there and it's really bad. And I was actually talking with somebody in between services, and they were explaining to me that there was a situation that happened several years back where Panovich, did I say it right, Jenny? Panovich was like, we don't know where this came from, but it was like six little micro cluster storms all formed together. And I'm like, oh, we know where, we know what happened, because we got stuck. So we're out there, and you like feel when you're in a boat and it's raining, it feels like little needles hitting your body. And so we're trying to get out of it. But when the lightning started, it was H&L, whole nother level. It was now like, oh, this is a crazy adventure to, oh, Jesus, just get us safe. So Troy said, we're going to have to abandon the boat. That's the only way that we're going to be okay. We couldn't get back to the marina. So we abandoned the boat. And thankfully, we realized that we weren't too far away from somebody in our church, their home that was on the water. And even though they weren't home, we jumped out of the boat, tied it up. We're hoping that it would still be there the next day and let them know there was a boat out back of their house. And they didn't have Uber then, so we had to call somebody to come get us. And we were hiding underneath a tree in a storm, which is not a good thing. But it was a bad, bad deal. And I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing for this message, because we're going to be talking about the prophet Jonah today, and he got in a really bad storm. He got stuck. Jonah, there's a book about him in the Bible that he wrote, and he is what we would call a minor prophet. There were major prophets and there were minor prophets, and the difference between the two just simply has to do with the length of the books that they wrote. So Jonah is this guy who hears God's voice, and he loves God, and he finds himself in a storm, and it's a bad storm. And I don't know about you, but being stuck in a storm isn't the greatest. I know some of you may be saying, I'm stuck in a proverbial storm right now. It could be a financial storm. It could be a relational storm. It could be a health-related storm, but you're in a storm. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at what happened in the life of Jonah and how he navigated the storm of his life. In Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, everybody say arise, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Because after all, he is a prophet. That was what he was supposed to do. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wait a minute, this dude's supposed to be a prophet of God. And he's escaping the presence of the Lord? What's going on here? It says he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, because how many of you know there's always a price to pay when you disobey him? You're always going to pay for it. And he went down to it to go to them, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, here we've got this man who's supposed to be, in the Old Testament, prophets were a mouthpiece of God because they didn't have the access to God like we do in the New Testament because of what Jesus did through his blood. So in the Old Testament, they relied on prophets to bring the word of the Lord. And here we are, we have a prophet that is refusing to bring the word of the Lord. He clearly heard God's voice, but he's refusing to do what God has said. In fact, his instinctive response is to run the opposite direction. Tarshish was 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God was asking him to go. Not a good day for the prophet. But one of the things that you notice in the scripture is we notice God talking to him, but we do not hear where Jonah is talking to God. He's running. Now, what's interesting is I looked up these words in the Hebrew, and Joppa, the city he was in, means beautiful. So he was in a beautiful place. He was called to go to Nineveh, which is the place of fish. He was called to be a fisher of men and go preach to them repentance in Nineveh, because God was going to give them 40 days to repent before he destroyed the city because of their wickedness. But he doesn't go to Nineveh like God has asked him. He goes the complete opposite direction to Tarshish, which actually means place of hardness. He's supposed to be a fisher of men, but he's entering into a place of hardness. And interesting enough, where Joppa was is current day Tel Aviv. Where it was in Nineveh, it's Iran today. and Tarshish is southwestern Spain. Just to give you a span of where they were and how far he was willing to run and flee from the presence of God. So he's about to leave beautiful, supposed to head to a place of great catch, but he finds himself with a hard heart. How many times have we run from the presence of God? We clearly hear what God is asking us to do, but we found a reason why we don't want to do it. And that's where Jonah is. But it begs the question, why is Jonah wanting to disobey God so badly? Well, it was because he hated, despised, loathed the Ninevites. Jonah got a prophecy from God that said, go to them, tell them to turn, give them the timeline so they can turn and serve me and worship me. They are so wicked and so evil, they need me. And Jonah didn't want to do it because he said, God, I know you're merciful, and I don't want to do it because I know you're going to save them. And I don't want them to be saved. They're an awful people. Now, it's funny to me how when we are going through a hard time and maybe we're in disobedience, we pray and we ask God for his mercy for our disobedience. We want his grace. We want his mercy. But when one of our enemies or somebody we don't like is going through a difficult season, a hard time, or being ugly or whatever, we don't pray for mercy for them. You know what we do? We pray for God's judgment. Make them pay. We do that. All of us have done that. That's what Jonah's doing right now. So he doesn't want to go. What is it about the Ninevites that causes such a severe, strong reaction from Jonah? Well, Nahum, if you've read the book of Nahum, it is actually a prophetic book just like this one. And the book of Nahum is a play-by-play of how evil and terrible the Ninevites are. And this prophet Nahum begins to tell us now, he talks about all of Assyria, but in particular, the city of Nineveh, just how awful it is. There's 120,000 people that live in this bustling city. And for the time, that was a massive city. It was a metropolis. And God was wanting to save it because they were known to violently oppose Israel. They were known to be murderous bullies. They were evil and sinful. They were known to be very treacherous and cruel and inflicting terror wherever they went. They were very haughty and a prideful people. They were known to take infants and rip them apart and put them on display. They were engaged in prostitution and sexual deviance. And Jonah is the only prophet that we have recorded where God is asking him to go to a Gentile people. It's the only time we see that recorded, that a prophet who is sent to go and tell the city to turn and repent. We see it plenty of times in the Old Testament where people were sent to cities that were Jewish cities. But he's going, God, I think you're making a mistake here, which is why I have the right to disobey you. I think you've got this one wrong. First of all, I'm a Hebrew. They're not even going to listen to me. And second of all, they are so hard and so calloused and so evil that they're going to reject my message. Interesting that when our heart is hard, we can point to other people and talk about the condition of the hardness of their heart. Funny how that is. So Jonah felt justified, and everybody knew how bad the Ninevites were. So he just thought God would understand, everybody will understand. And so I'm just going to ignore you right now. I refuse to be a prophet to those people. So here is Jonah running away, trying to escape the presence of God, and he's disgusted by the people that God has asked him to save. So he gets on the boat in Joppa, and he heads for Tarshish. But while he's on the boat, this massive storm erupts. And all the people that are on the boat start calling out to their little g gods, because they know the boat is going to be destroyed and they are all going to lose their lives. So they're screaming out and crying out to their little g god, asking their god to save them, but nothing is working. Nothing is working, so they go and they try to find Jonah because they know there was a prophet on board. And they go and they try to find him, and Jonah is sleeping below deck. Now, this book is a type and shadow of the New Testament. It's a type and shadow of Jesus. And so we know that Jesus was below deck sleeping because he was in peace. But Jonah is below deck sleeping not because he's in peace, but how many of you know running from God is exhausting? And he's tired and he's worn out. So the sailors that are on the boat come and get him and wake him up. And they say, "We know you're a prophet. We're all about to lose our lives. Can you call out to your God to save us, to help us? Something's going on here." And he said, "Yeah, I'm the cause of the storm. God is actually doing this because I'm running and he's trying to get my attention, but I really don't care what he has to say. I'm mad." He's still holding his position in the midst of a storm. He's not moving. So he says to them, "There's only one way the storm is going to stop, is if you pick me up, throw me overboard, the storm will stop." Well, the guys are like, "We're not going to throw a prophet overboard. Not going to happen." So they keep trying. They start trying to row, go against the storm. They're doing everything they can, but nothing is working. And finally, you can see I'm just looking at him like, "You're going in." They pick him up and they toss him in, and the Bible says immediately the storm ceases. And what happens at that moment is all of the pagans that are on the boat begin to praise and worship and offer sacrifice to the one true God, the Lord. But do you know what I find interesting about that? Is that Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself for the pagans on the boat, but not for the pagans in Nineveh. He was hard-hearted. He was bitter. The unbelievers cried out to God on that boat, and he saved them. And Jonah was willing to sacrifice for them, but absolutely not willing to sacrifice for the Ninevites. Even when he is drowning in the storm, he is adamant on his position. He will not buckle, he will not move. So into the dark waters he plunges. But the story does not stop there. In Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared." Notice those words, "had prepared." That this fish just didn't accidentally swim up, but it says, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." How interesting that God called Jonah to arise in chapter one, but Jonah is actually descending. He's going down 300 or 400 feet below the water now in the belly of a great fish. Could it be that even when we are sinking, that God is still moving? Could it be that there's a purpose in the storm, even when we can't see it?
You see, now Jonah is trapped. He ain't going anywhere. He can't lace up his running shoes and take off. God has trapped him. He tried to get on the boat and run away. God tried to get him to turn in the storm. He still didn't do it. And now God prepares this great fish to come and encircle Jonah. And he's in the belly of this whale. And if I was Jonah at this point, I would be begging God to get me on dry land. Maybe begging for a candle so I could see. Maybe begging for a bite to eat because I'm tired and worn out after running. I'm a little disheveled after being thrown in a raging sea. I may be asking, can you warm me up? Can you get me out of here? Jonah does none of that. What does Jonah do? In Jonah 2, verse 1, it says, I cried out to the Lord. Finally! Finally! Because he's trapped. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. God went to great lengths to get him to realize what he was doing. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, which Sheol means hell. He's literally saying, I am in hell right now. And you heard my voice. Did you know even when you're going through hell, God can still hear your voice? It says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me even to my soul. Finally, we're getting down to the root here. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the very foundation of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's saying, I realize salvation isn't just for me. So the transformation has started. This is finally when we see him actually decide to engage God in a conversation after God made a decision he didn't like. He finally is engaging God in conversation. You see, here's the thing about affliction. Affliction will always reveal the truth about our trust. It uncovers, it reveals. And so here's Jonah, not asking for all the stuff or get me out of here. He's asking God for his presence back. His affliction literally causes him to finally talk back to his Lord, to his Savior. He couldn't run in the belly. And sometimes God is just trying to get our attention. Because see, here's what we do so many times. We're praying, God, I want my situation to change. God, I want my situation to change. God, turn the situation around. That's not what Jonah did. If I'm honest and I'm 3,300, however many feet below the ocean and I'm in the belly of a fish, I'm like, get me freaking out of here. Jonah asked for the Lord's presence to come back. And if we're honest, most of us, ask for our situation to change before we ask God to change us. And here is Jonah saying, God, I just need your presence. Because his presence is enough no matter what the situation. So if we ask for the presence, then the situation doesn't really matter because his presence is bigger than the situation. No matter what it is that we are facing. The presence that Jonah was running from, he now asks for. 3 days and three nights he was in that condition. What does it mean to be in the belly of the whale? I want to spend the time that I have left with you today focusing on what does it mean to be in the belly? What is the significance? Well, the first thing is being in the belly is facing what we have been avoiding. What is it that you have been running from? What is it that you don't want to acknowledge? What is it that you feel like if you can keep yourself distracted enough, if you feel like you can keep yourself busy enough, that you don't have to focus on it? But the truth of the matter is that running from God, there's always a price tag. It costs us time, it costs us money, it costs us our health, our peace, our joy. And here's the truth of the matter is what is wrong with Nineveh, hear me now. What is wrong with Nineveh can distract us from what is wrong with us. If I can focus on everything that's wrong with Nineveh, then I don't have to focus on what is wrong with me. And God is trying to get Jonah isolated to the point and the place where he realizes there's a work in him that needs to be done. So what does it mean to be in the belly of the whale? First is facing what we've been avoiding. Then second is acknowledging where we are. Acknowledging that we're in a dark place. Acknowledging that we feel isolated. Acknowledging that we may feel abandoned, we may feel alone. And sitting with that. Recognizing that place we're in and allowing God to just be with us as we sit in the darkness. You see, most of us, there's something inside of us that we want to conquer. But the belly is not about conquering. The belly time or tummy time, it's about a holding pattern so we can sit still. It's like a spiritual straitjacket that makes us sit still and have to deal with ourselves. Because after we've stopped running, now we've got to start acknowledging where we are right now. This is the reality that we've been ignoring and running from. Because even when Jonah was thrown overboard, you still don't hear him repent. You still don't hear him cry out for God. He literally is tossed into the ocean. I would have probably been like, I'm sorry. No. He's still hard, even in the storm. Even when he gets thrown over, he's still got a hard heart. It's not until he's isolated in the belly that that heart starts to melt. It was not until he had to sit in Sheol, hell. Sometimes the hell of our circumstances is the only thing that makes us look up and utter a prayer. Some of us, we've been saved from drowning, but we're not quite yet on dry land. We're in the belly. We're trying to figure out where we are and why we are And I can tell you that there's something that God is needing in us to die when we're in that time, where everything feels just off. We feel isolated, trapped almost. God's waiting to see what you're going to do with that time. And mostly we want out. But God is saying, no, this is the time for you to work on your pride. No, this is the time for you to work on your anger. This is the time for you to work on your insecurity. This is the time for you to work on your fear or your controlling nature or your people-pleasing nature. This is the time where you're to work on your religious piety, which is what Jonah had, and his selfishness. And how long we stay in the belly is not determined on God. It's determined on us. Although we want out right away, there's something we've got to learn in that time. And here's the thing that's so amazing about God when we go through the storms and we feel like we're going under, we feel like we're going down, or we feel like we're sinking. God doesn't want us to drown. That's why the great fish was there. He didn't want Jonah to drown, but he does want us to recognize the condition of our hearts. The great fish was not there to devour or destroy Jonah, but to protect him. It was an incubation. But we often don't look at it at that when we're going through that belly time, which is what number three is all about. That incubation is a place for rebirth or transformation. Discomfort is to be expected in the birthing process. The belly of the whale is more like a womb, but many of us see that as a tomb. And God is like, no, no, no. It's not a tomb, it's a womb. Yeah, they can look similar. They're both dark. They can both be very painful experiences. Difficult, confining, hard to see. But no, it's not to destroy you, it's to birth something new in you. We don't always have the perspective that we're in the womb instead of the tomb because they feel similar. But when you know you serve a God who is the God of all creation, who loves you, then even when you do feel like it's a tomb, you understand his goodness and his mercy. And that even the Ninevites he wants to show mercy to, no, God's not trying to destroy you, but he is trying to cause something that is in you to die off so he can rebirth you. Jonah's experience is a picture of rebirth. It's a picture of baptism. Going down under the water as one person and coming up from the water as another. This entire book is prophetic about Jesus. And Jonah has an opportunity to change. And we see not so much of what happened inside of the fish as we are getting a glimpse as to what's happening inside of Jonah. Inside that belly, he's able to pick up that conversation with God again. And after Jonah prays, and only after Jonah prays, that great fish spits him up and releases him. Spits him right up on the sandy beach. Now, what I find interesting about this is that whale, that great fish, does not spit him up in Nineveh. That would have been easy. God gave him another chance. Took him back to Joppa. It spits him up back in Israel, where he has to choose to get on a ship again, and this time choose to go the right direction. God doesn't make it easy for us when he's got to course correct our heart.
If he would have just spit him back up in Nineveh, God would have done the work for him. See, God provides the incubation time for us to grow and develop and change. But he requires us to make that decision, to walk it out. So here he is back in Joppa, faced with a decision of where do I go? And he makes the trip and he goes to Nineveh. But we see through the scriptures that he's still having to wrestle some with the bitterness, but he's obedient. And because of his obedience, the entire city gets saved. They listen to a Hebrew, never happened before. The whole city has revival breakout. It's crazy what happens. Isn't it interesting how God can use us even when we're disobedient? God cares about his people so much that sometimes in our reluctance, he will still use us because he has such a heart for people. That he'll use a reluctant prophet. He'll use you. He'll use me in all of our imperfections. We see that whole city change. What's an interesting thing to me is that Jonah was anointed enough to save the whole city. But Jonah couldn't save himself. He ran. But God brought him back because of that place of isolation. Now, I'll tell you, as a preacher, if I went to a city and the whole city got saved, I'd be like, 120,000 in Nineveh. Check it out. God had to deal with his heart. And even when he had to wrestle bitterness, God saved a whole city and saved a whole ship. I'm thankful for the prophet that wasn't reluctant to save a city, to save a nation, to save a world, Jesus. That even though he actually was without sin, this is a comparison and a contrast. Because Jonah went down in the belly of the whale and Jesus went down in the belly of the earth. Jesus was willing, Jonah was unwilling. Jonah was incredibly flawed, Jesus was perfect. Jesus went down into the belly of hell and he took the keys of death and the grave. And he came up and he rose again so you and I could be free. I am so thankful that he was willing to save me. And we're like those Ninevites. It's interesting as I was reading all the things the Ninevites were struggling with, the tearing apart babies. I'm like, sounds like the United States to me right now. What we're doing to our children, the sexual dysfunction. We sound a lot like Nineveh, but thank God there was a willing prophet that came to save us. That despite what we've done, despite how we've turned our backs on him, he was still there because his mercy is so great. Would you stand on your feet with me today? I just want to say this to you. You may feel like you are drowning in your situation, in your storm, but God's purpose is to restore you. Not necessarily to instantly turn around your situation, but so you can ask for his presence. So no matter what situation, whether the one you're in now or the storm that comes in the future, that you know how to rest, like Jesus did. Not fall asleep because you're exhausted like Jonah from running, but like Jesus was able to fall asleep in a storm because the presence of God was with him. I want to ask you this today because I heard the Lord speak to me and say, tell them if they are facing a storm today to come to the altar because they're going to have an encounter with my presence. So I want you, I don't care what storm, relational, financial, mental, physical, whatever storm you're going through, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come up here in the front and we're going to line up here in front of the altar. Just keep coming. Just keep walking. No matter what pain, no matter what hurt, this goes for you online too. No matter what it is you're walking through, no matter what storm, please engage somebody right there online to pray with you. You are not meant to walk through storms alone. Keep coming. I see you coming from the top. You see, the reason that we're in storms is sometimes there's something God's trying to teach us, and that storm is just to clear the path. And then sometimes there's storms that we ourselves created. But God doesn't differentiate. He says, no matter what storm you're going through, I want to be there for you. Here's the second part to this. Y'all come closer. Come all the way up to the front. Just all the way up to the front. Here's the second part to this. I felt like God said there were some people that would be here today that have never experienced his presence. Or maybe it's like Jonah, there's been a running or a distance, or you've known God's presence, but you just need a touch today. I want you to get out of your seat because God told me his presence was going to show up. The king's going to come into the room today. Matter of fact, I feel him. And he is here to pull you out of the storm, display himself to you in a way that you might have never known before. Everybody up here, I want you just to close your eyes and lift your hands. For those of you that are out there, if you would just stretch your hands out to the people that are up here and just pray and intercede for them. The reason we say stretch your hands out is it's kind of like a physical way to extend your faith with them. We're going to sing this song, and I want you to just listen to the words, or if you know it, sing along. But God's presence, we can't outrun it, and he's here today for us. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, where can I go? Oh, where can I run from you? You're everywhere.
No more running. No more running.
You see through my ways, and still you come to me. So I sing a love song to you. So I sing a
up here. Come on.
Your love rains down on me.
Wash over them, Jesus.
You see through my skin. And still you come to me. So I sing, so I sing.
Come on, sing out a love song to you.
A love song to you.
We want your presence.
Presence. When I go to the heavens, you're there. When I'm down in the depths, you are there.
Yes.
But your hand comes and it guides me and it holds me.
Yes.
Sing this out. You walk on waves. You run with clouds. You paint the sky for me to see.
God's presence. You can't. He's going to chase us down. Somehow, one way, he's going to get our attention. You know that, don't you? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to get our attention. He's got your attention today, doesn't he? He's saying, no more running. No more running shoes. And he's actually all over you right now. Wow. Guys, can I get some of my guys just to come behind him? You need to know what it's like to have men supporting you and loving you, even when men let you down. Earthly men that should have been there for you that weren't. And so it's caused you to have a hard time believing that there is a God who loves you and can be there for you, because earthly fathers, earthly men weren't there. But he wants you to know he's got you. Even when you feel like you're walking through hell, he's got you. You're here today for a reason. There's a purpose and a plan, even when you feel like that failure is all you can see. Those tears
are tears of a new beginning. Do you know that the Bible says that every tear that you cry, God collects them and saves them? Wow. Man. What's your name? Mark. Mark, there's a season of life you're getting ready to walk into, a depth. It's like here's the divider, and God is saying, yeah, I know you know who I am, but he wants to take you beyond knowing who he is and feeling a deep relationship with him. He wants to pull you in and draw you in where you not only know who he is, but you know who he is. And that's something you've wanted. You're kind of like trying to figure this out. Let me just tell you, someone that can bring somebody out of the belly of a whale, we're probably not going to be able to figure out. Stuff that doesn't make sense to us is because God doesn't want us to try and figure him out and put him in a box. So he's going to be moving in ways that are going to blow you away over these next 2 weeks. Thank you, Father God. Are you with him? Is this your son? What's your name?
Brant.
You come up here today expecting God to do something big in your life? I believe he will too. How old are you?
16.
And you said it's Brant? B-R-A-N-T? God, I just thank you right now for Brant. Stretch your arms out to this 16-year-old. God, I thank you right now for Brant. I thank you for your son who is here with his father. God, I thank you right now for legacy. I thank you for what you're going to do in this family. God, I thank you that this whole family is up here. God, I thank you just for restoring, for touching. God, go to the depths of their heart and do something in this family that will blow their mind. God, I thank you for courage and boldness. God, I thank you that the past is redeemed. We thank you for a legacy. Just keep hearing the word legacy. Legacy. No running, no hiding, but God, standing on your word, knowing that your word is true. Even when we're hurting, your word is true. When we're in pain, your word is true. When we're doubting, your word is true. When we're insecure, your word is true. When we're fretful, your word is true. When we're angry, your word is true. When we're feeling abandoned, your word is true. When we're feeling ignored, your word is true. When we're feeling sorrow, your word is true. When we're feeling guilt, your word is true. When we're feeling anguish, your word is still true. It is not dependent upon how we feel. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. Pastors Aaron and Steph, y'all can come up. I want everybody to look up at me today. We're all going to say this prayer together. Whether you're out there in your seats or whether you're online or whether you're flooding this altar, just lift your hands up right now. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me from the raging seas. Thank you, Father, for saving me from the depths of the waters. Thank you, Father, for saving me from my own failure. I look to you as my Savior, as my deliverer. I give it all to you today. I worship you. Even if I feel like I'm in the belly of the whale, I want your presence. In Jesus' name.